Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would open up the scriptures to us. Open up your word to us, Lord. That we might come to know the precious nuggets in your word. That your word will pull back the veil, that we can see the truth, that we can press in deeper into you, Lord God, come to know you more, come to understand you more, come to pray more effectively, come to walk closer with you, come to be a greater witness of who you are. That we will live as children of the light, pressing onward toward the hope of the promise to come. Working out of us anything that is not of you, any darkness, any crevice that's within us, Lord God, let us be exposed to your light, that we might lay it at your feet and be set free from it. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your word. In your precious and holy name, amen. While I was praying for the children, I had a vision. I saw a family, and one of the children was autistic, and there was such a vacancy in the family, a vacancy felt in the family. As the parents were trying to penetrate through to their child, connect on a personal, intimate level, that when we say I love you and they hear it, they begin to understand it. And then they start to say back, sometimes it's just that automatic response. So the first time your child comes up to you and says, I love you, and they've said it first, and there's just something there, that connection, that imprint that takes place in our lives. We know that they love us because of the way they look at us, but there was this imprint that takes place the first time we hear our child come up and say, I love you. It's like the love inside of them explodes. It expands until it's so great that it has to come out of them. And then they say, I love you, Mommy, or I love you, Daddy. And, I remember that with my children, and I've heard it with my grandchildren. And there's something that takes place in the heart when you hear that, when you see it, when you feel it. The love that's shared expands and fills the room. And so I had this vision of these children, of this family with an autistic child. And one of the, the enemy has released this and provoked people, especially when the autism is connected with vaccines. He's done this because he's stripping the sanctity of life, the connection between parent and child. Technology strips us of our connection with our children because we're focused on technology instead of our children. and vice versa, the FaceTime that we get, it all impacts that. Abortion to the point of birth, it strips us of our preservation, our treasuring of life. But I saw this family who had a severely autistic child. And as I said, there was a void, a vacancy in the family. And so I began to pray about that. I had the vision of this family, and I felt the ache and the absence in the room. That need to know. And it wasn't so much about needing to know that their child loved them. It was about them needing to know that their child knew they loved them. There was this vacancy, that connection that takes place, that bond that takes place. And all of a sudden, this child looks at the parent, and as though a light switched on, looked the parent in the eye and said, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. And that barrier was gone. And it was instant. There was a powerful breakthrough that only God could do. And because of this, the whole family came to see Christ through this experience. This was an unsaved family. And I've loved for quite some time, I felt that God is going to use the children who have praying parents, these children who are autistic, he was going to heal them, and it would be a ripple effect, and these children and their families would be used for the breakthroughs in families around the world. I really do believe that. I believe that just as autism is an epidemic right now, the breakthrough and the healing and the deliverance is going to be born out of this. That's what God is going to do, and it's one way that he's going to reveal himself in these last days to families. Restoring that sanctity of life, that preservation, that preciousness of a parent-child relationship. There's something that will take place specifically with families who have autistic children. So that's what I saw as I prayed today over our children. There's no doubt, there's no question that we are living in the last days. There's no doubt. Jesus lays out what will take place in the last days in Matthew 24. He lays out all the signs. He tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, that we need to be continuously watching, living as children of the day. Children of light, not children of the night, not as children of darkness, But as children of the day, what do we do during the day? You know, we get up, we eat, we go to work, we live our lives, we clean our house, we take care of our families. We're active. We are consistently working towards something. The preservation of life. Our own, for example, our children. Farmers get up, they take care of their animals, they take care of their land. To grow sustenance for others to live off of so they too can survive, take care of their families, progressing forward. But this living as children of the day means something even deeper. That means someone who is looking forward to the future. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and we studied that this week. It is about looking toward the future, the hope of the promises to come. It's about something so deep inside of us that we are eager for the future. We look around us and we see darkness. We see how the enemy is trying to strip us of our children, stealing their minds, stealing their bodies before they even exit the womb. What's going on with human trafficking? Stripping our children of their childhood. Using them for satanic sacrifices. They are literally injecting diseases in our children. Stripping them of who they are and who they were created to be. We are in the end times. This is the darkness that's around us. But yet the Lord says, look forward. Hope in, rely on the promises to come. Because I have something greater for you out here. I have something greater for you at the end of this road. Don't live as though you're living to take care of your flesh today, but live as though you're living for the eternal, incorruptible promises to come. I am your eternal promise. Live your life for the eternal promise to come. We cry out for the sanctity of life. He died for the sanctity of our lives, that we would live our life for Him, that we would hunger and thirst for Him, that we would ache, we would long, we would savor every second with Him, that everything that we do would not just to be, keep ourselves alive, but to cause our spirit man to grow. Jesus was very deliberate in the messages he gave. He talked about us becoming like children, children with innocence. Children who ran to Jesus. Children who had no other care but to come and be with Jesus. Because all that mattered was the feeding of their spirit man. When we are placed in our mother's womb and life is given us, life, He breathes His breath of life within us. Our spirit man connected with the flesh. There is a seed planted within us that would compel us to return to him. It's the same seed that drives us to our salvation moment. He puts that hunger within us to return to our God. We studied that in Romans. He puts it within us to hunger for him. Until we finally bow the knee and accept him as our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Earnestly desiring. We groan. This word groan, this is a groaning from pressure. It's exerted forward like that of in childbirth. When that water breaks and that baby's about to come forth, there is nothing that will stop it. That baby's coming. Whether someone's there to catch it or not, it doesn't matter. That baby is coming forth. This is the groaning that we have within us. There is a seed planted within us. It's a hunger causing us to desire to be clothed with our heavenly house. Because when we're absent from this body, we are present with him. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. This is to be clothed upon, literally to be clothed upon. This emphasizes the personal choice or heart desire that strongly desires, yearns to be aptly clothed. With what? Our house which is in heaven. When we accept Christ, this yearning begins. There's a part of us that yearns to accept him. When we accept him, this part of us to strip off the garbage that we've picked up in our life, the sin, the compromise, everything that led us down this really rocky road that finally brought us to bow the knee. He begins to work this out of us, stripping it from who we are. The more we submit to this process, the greater our desire for him is. I have a cousin who for years feared death. If she thought about it, she would literally have a panic attack if she thought about it too long, because eternity was forever, forever, forever. She didn't understand. She couldn't grab a hold of it. It became so overwhelming, she would have a panic attack. But he's already placed in us the thing that lurches us forward, compels us forward, like a child coming forth from the mother's womb toward our heavenly body. Bringing us into that place in him where we need not fear death, but eternity that awaits us. And Jesus tells us we need to live every single day for God. Paul says you need to live every day waiting and watching for him. Jesus warned what would happen if the master returned and we weren't doing our job. The servants weren't doing their job. Growing slack. People think they can't lose their salvation. We can. We can. And we need to live every single day with that understanding and that knowledge so that we are being compelled forward for the hope of the promise to come. I see the darkness that is swimming around us. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, and he said to them, one of the things, many will come in my name, claiming to be who I am. There are at least 10 people on the planet today, 10, at least 10, who claim to be Christ. Many will say, I am the Christ. It's deception. More and more and more are claiming to be the Christ. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5? He's going to come back in the sky, in the clouds. The trumpets will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive in Christ will be taken up with them. Instant. Instant. The trumpets will sound. It'll be all over the world. There's not going to be 10 Jesuses walking the earth, gathering the flock slowly. It's instant. The trumpet will sound. All who are in Christ will hear the trumpet. They will respond, and they will be taken up. Yet the enemy is out there releasing this deception, and people follow them. Jesus knew this would happen. He warned us about it. That's why the enemy strives so hard to marginalize the Word of God, to strip it of its authority. Well, these were just men, you know, writing their version of events. This is the Word of God. That's why we study it. This is the Word of God. And if the enemy can strip it of its value within our hearts, he has effectively shaken our faith. We may not even realize it. That's why when somebody comes up and says, you got to be careful, you know, because that's not really the Word of God, we have to turn away from such conversation. Because the enemy is burrowing his way in. He starts with abortion, and he goes all the way up to mercy killings of our elderly. Mercy killings, quote unquote. Stripping us of the sanctity of life. The Word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. It will bring us depth and understanding and stability. It will bring us the hope of the promises to come. We're studying 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians, and the reason we're studying these is because we are in the end times. And if we are not aware of the signs and prepared, we will stumble. That's why Paul says, be alert. That's why Jesus said, keep the oil for your lamps. Because when the bridegroom cometh, you don't want to be found wanting. That means always keep a supply. How do you get your supply? You go back to the source every day. Every day, return to the source. The Lord is redefining the church in this hour. Redefining the church.
Part of that process is coming as judgment comes to his house to clean up the garbage, the compromise, the outright sin, and the hidden sin in the church today. He's going to strip the religiosity of the church today. And he's going to bring us to a people who serve him out of our depth of love for him. He wants us to know who he is. So when things happen, we're not looking to another individual to spell it out for us. But we know. We know. Because the seven spirits of God are upon us. What's happening is not right, or what's happening is right. We have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding in regards to what we see happening. And we can respond accordingly. This redefined church consists of these new breed of believers the Lord was speaking to me about last year. These are people who have set aside the corporate structure of the church and press into God. They are people that understand that his church shall be called an house of prayer. And behave accordingly. There are people that hunger and thirst for righteousness day in and day out, striving to be stripped of the ways of the world. So that when he returns, they're not found wanting. There's an effort, a consistent groaning, a yearning, a pressing forward, compelling us from deep within to enter his presence. Paul said to pray without ceasing. Why? Because it keeps us tapped into the Spirit. It's our own personal Wi-Fi. It keeps us open to the Spirit of God. It never goes out. You don't have to reset your modem. You don't have to worry about power outages. Why? Because you have a direct line to God through the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 24, what's going to happen in the end days before he returns with trumpet? Before all of this takes place? Persecution in the church. What do we see today? Persecution in the church. And it is rampant. I have a friend who recently met someone who spent 2 years in prison in her country for being a Christian. She can't go back because they're looking for her to arrest her for being a Christian. Look at what's happening in Nigeria today. It's a genocide. Look at what people face in China today. Nation after nation after nation. Leadership coming into place. And Christianity is outlawed. And what does that mean? You go to jail for being a Christian. We got a president who's trying to allow us to have Bibles in our schools. Let it be an option. Every president before him for decades sought to strip the Word of God from our schools. I mentioned maybe 2 years ago about a teacher that called a kid's family, left a message on their voicemail. condemning them because their child, their fifth grade child's favorite book was the Bible. Can't bring that to school. We're going to report you. Report you to who? The authorities? Because your child loves to read the Word of God? But, oh, heaven forbid, we've got all the Harry Potter books sitting here. He can read any one of these he wants. That is satanic. That is the worship and glorification of Satan himself. Why can they read about the worship and glorification of Satan himself and not read about the worship and glorification of God? Why is that? If people think we're not going to have persecution in America, they are wrong. And we have tens of thousands of pastors that when persecution does come, have signed off on helping the government persecute the church by ushering them into the FEMA camps, helping to strip them of their Bibles. While they're in there, you can't talk about God because it makes them feel guilty, makes them feel bad about their condition. You should feel bad if you're in a FEMA camp. You need to hold on to God. But these pastors have signed off on it. Why do we think judgment is coming to the house of God? Because that's not a pastor at all. We got pastors on this line. Their cry is that their church should be called a house of prayer. That's their cry. These are men who hunger for righteousness to enter their church. And they are the few. They represent a rarity in the church today. That's why God is redefining his church. He's going to expose this stuff so that people can come into the true knowledge and understanding of who God is. There is something in us compelling us forward toward eternity. The closer we get, the stronger that pull is. Paul is dealing in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He's dealing with the Gentile nation. These people had worshipped idols. Idols that promised them obviously nothing. They're learning the foundation of their faith. They're learning who God is and that there's eternal promise that comes with him. That he will return for his people. That he was the first. The first to be resurrected. And we will follow suit. He will return for us. He is literally having to lay out a whole new dimension from it. They didn't even have the hope of the promise. The Jews at least knew the Messiah was coming. They may not have handled the whole situation very well, but they knew who God was. They knew the commandments. The first 7 years. After Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit was released, that was all dedicated to bringing the Jews into the kingdom of God. Awakening within them the seed that had been planted. In the book of Acts, the first sermon Peter ever did was, I think 5,000 came to their number, were added to their number, including women and children. That message was for them. They had the foundation. And when they laid it all out and showed how Jesus fulfilled the law, how Jesus fulfilled the promises of the prophets. The veil came off their eyes and they saw who Christ really was.
the light came on in their lives. The light, the hope of the promise to come. That's what I saw this morning when I prayed. These children, these parents crying out, not even saved, longing to see the light come on, that light of recognition, that flow of love from parent to child, an awakening within them that they cried out for. And when that happened, they saw God. He revealed himself. The greater the darkness is, the greater the light must be to combat it. We see the enemy's camp and what they've done in terms of abortion in our nation. What many don't realize is while New York has revamped their laws, many states already have laws like that. You know, you can go up to 20 weeks or 23 weeks or 28 weeks or all the way up to birth if the woman's life is at risk. And they say the woman's health. That can be anything. That can be her emotional health. So, say a relationship ends, and now she doesn't want the child that they have, and she's 29 or 30 or 36 weeks. All ages who can survive outside the womb. My grandson was born 7 weeks early. Rough few days in the hospital. But he's a strapping young boy now. So her emotional health. One doctor, he mentioned that he worked for years in an emergency hospital, and women would come in. He worked in the OB section, and women would come in. In serious, literally serious, their life was at risk. They would be have preeclampsia, so that's a skyrocket in your blood pressure. They usually need to stabilize the blood pressure. So some as, you know, early as 28 weeks. So they stabilize the woman. They go in, deliver the baby by cesarean. It's a little rough road for the baby. Little rough road for mom. But in all the years that he did that, he saw hundreds of these cases where the woman's life, literally, she was about to stroke out. Because that's what that high blood pressure does. She's about to stroke out. They need to move fast. Hundreds of cases. The number of times that he had to kill the baby was zero. 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 Because he was able to handle the life-threatening emergency, the life-threatening threat to a mother's life, her situation, in such a way to preserve the life of both mother and child. He said, so this claim of needing to abort the baby is an untruth. It's a deception that's out there that they are leading people to believe to authorize bills like what we saw in New York. He said there's so many loopholes in that law
What have they done? They've stripped the sanctity of life from our nation. That is darkness. I've studied, I've presented on abortion, partial birth abortion, one of the most brutal, horrendous acts you'll ever see. One doctor, he literally believed that a baby didn't feel pain in the womb. He literally believed that when you do an abortion, the baby's pain is minimal. You just, they really don't feel it, especially if it's before 20 weeks. The day he closed his practice, the amniotic fluid was not over the baby's vocal cords, and he heard the baby scream. He closed his practice that day. He could not, in good conscience, continue to strip a baby from its mother's womb, knowing that he was hurting that child even for a second. That is a beacon of light in the midst of the darkness. As darkness increases, light must also increase. And what God is doing, what he's trying to do in this redefining of the church, what he's trying to do in the raising up of the new breed believers, what he's trying to do in the release of the sons of God that Paul talks about in Romans, the refined believers from Malachi 3, Joel's army from Joel 2 is prepare us. You see, when there's that thing inside of you that hungers for eternity, you will press through any obstacle that you come to. Because death can't hold you down. Death will only free you to be with Christ. To be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. Why? Fear being absent with the body. Paul says it's more needful for you right now that I remain. And so I do. He looked forward to the day where he would be with his Lord. So he faced every obstacle. He faced every single person who sought to kill him. He faced it head on. Because he knew that man did not have power over his life. Only God had power over his life. And the thing that God placed within him that drive him, urging him onward toward his eternal state, kept him moving. Every single day, every single step, his body was racked with pain. For years and years, his body was racked with pain. But every day, he moved onward toward the goal, toward the prize, toward the high calling, to get any person, every person that he could, saved, healed, delivered, filled with the Holy Spirit, so they too can survive eternally with Christ. God is raising up this army now. People who press on toward the goal. Understanding that as darkness rises, so must the light. We must shine brighter. We must represent him more. We must proclaim the name of Christ. People in other countries are doing this and dying because of it. And it will come to our country too. We must be ready. Oh, we'll all be ready when that time comes. Will you? Will we? How? You know, I was a firm believer of living my life with a head in the sand. Seriously.
You guys will laugh at me at this, but it took me a long time. I mean, I read through the Bible when I was a kid. But I read Revelation. It took me a long time to read that book again. It tells you I believed it, right? It's scary to think of all this stuff happening. It's scary to think of all this stuff happening. But what's worse is the number of people that will go to hell if we don't get that message out there, if we don't live as vessels of light, if we do not allow Him to create in us a stabilizing force to survive that end time. Many of us will see the end times. We are in the end times. Many of us will see the end times. Many of us will see when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds. And if somebody says He's over there in New York, you say, my Christ is coming through the clouds. And I'm not going anywhere till the trumpet sounds. He will call me up. The Bible does not say He'll walk this earth. He says He'll bring me up. So many are falling into this deception. So many. They have thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of followers believing they're the Christ. We are the children of the day, continually on guard, awaiting His return. May we continue on without hesitation, hungering and thirsting for more of Him, allowing His light to pour out into the lives of others, awakening the seed planted within them that would draw them to the kingdom of God. May we be ready. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that throughout Your word, You promise us. You reveal to us. You promise us eternity. You reveal to us the process. You've already explained to us what we are to expect in this life. Thank You. For not leaving us with our head in the sand. Thank You for giving us the hope. Thank You for restoring within us a sanctity of life. That applies at so many levels. Restore in your body the sanctity of life, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the gift that You give us in our children, our grandchildren. I thank You for the gift that You give us in Your word. I thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for the gift of our parents. I thank You for the gift of our siblings. I thank You for the gift of life that You give us.
I thank you, Lord, that you help us press on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for strengthening us and preparing us for the days to come. Thank you for giving us the grace to go through the process. Thank you for who you are and all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your precious and holy name, I just seal this time with your blood. Amen.